Psalms 120, a song of ascents. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. Deliver me, Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you, and what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? A warrior's sharp arrows with glowing coals of the broom tree. Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell in the tents of Kedar. Too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war.
All right, thank you so much, Jessica. Let's start off with a word of prayer. God in heaven, we thank you so much for this time. As we gather together as your family, we just ask that your spirit would be here with us, and thank you that you are here with us, and that we have your word that we can proclaim today. And so I just pray, God, soften each one of our hearts. God, may we hear your truth, not only as individuals gathered here, but as a community, as a family, as your family, God. We thank you so much for this time, and we love you, Jesus. It's your name we pray. Amen. All right, well, good afternoon. My name is Ben Widman, and I'm one of the elders here. And one of the things that we believe here at Radiant Church is that we are a family of missionary servants sent to make disciples that make more disciples. And we believe that this time here on a Sunday morning where we gather together is essential for us as a church as we pursue Jesus together. We also see it as essential to continue walking out and being the church 24/7. And so we have gospel communities that meet throughout the week and they do life together. And right now in Alaska, we have a season of scatter going on where everyone is scattering and getting out, especially on weekends where you've got the 4th of July or like on Memorial Day weekend. So Mike and I, he was the one of our other elders just up here, we actually got to go hang out with two gospel communities this morning and got to see several baptisms that got to happen in their gospel communities. And so we wanted to make sure to run down to Birch Lake, get to witness that. And then I asked them, I'm like, yeah, so are you going to stay here through Monday? They're like, yes, we are. And so they're celebrating, and we get to celebrate here as we gather together, as we get to be in God's word. So a couple of quick announcements before we jump in. First of all, I keep forgetting to say this each time I come up here, but we do a prayer time at 3 p.m. every week. And I want to encourage, and I'm going to bring this up at the end of the sermon as well. If you can make it, please come to it. Because we believe that prayer works, that it is essential for our church to move forward and pursue the mission that God has given to us. And that honestly, our mission as a church doesn't mean much if we're not bringing it before the Lord. And so I challenge you, come an hour ahead of time if you can, join us in prayer. Jen and Hong Shi are starting to lead that, and so thank you, Jen and Hong Shi, for doing that. It's awesome. Second thing, there is a Dream Big concert that a person in our church, Logan Nave, is organizing, and it's meant to reach the youth here in this Fairbanks area, and that is happening July 24th at 7 p.m. That's going to be at Friends Church is where that's going to be. There's a little, like, he's all cool and hip, and he's got these little, like, QR code things out on the table, so be sure to grab that and use your camera to go to the website there. Last thing is our next men's event is happening on July 29th. We've done two already. They have all been awesome. They've been tremendous. We had Lauren Morrill up this last one. It was great. And what we have been doing is we're doing four events throughout the summer, and we're walking through what it means to be a man pursuing Jesus in light of the gospel. So we're looking at the creation, fall, redemption, and restoration, and what that means for men. So I encourage you, come out to this next one. Again, that's July 29th. We're planning right now to be out at Rose Hip. So it's going to be awesome. With that, We are starting a new series this Sunday. So we just wrapped up the book of Joshua, finished going through that. And where we're going to be going next is a group of psalms called the Song of Ascents. And Jessica read that first one. It's a group of psalms from 120 to 134. And if you read those psalms, there's this little subtitle underneath of it called the Song of Ascents. So as we jump into this, there's a couple things I want to put out there. First of all, as we go through the Psalms, it can be an awkward book for people to engage with because it is different. It's not your typical narrative that you might read like we were just doing in Joshua. It's not your New Testament letter where there's a profound argument that's being brought from it. In fact, sometimes it's hard to know exactly how to connect with the Psalms or what to do with them. So what do the Psalms do? They help us engage emotionally with God. And what I mean by that is not only do we read in Scripture that God has emotions, but that we're also called to engage him as emotional beings created in his image to know what to do with them when you are raging inside, when you're filled with joy, when you're numb. What do you do with those? The Psalms unlock those and help you. Well, how do I bring that to God? How do I engage with that? They're full of imagery and engage the senses. And Hebrew poetry in particular, often the lines are paired together because what the authors will do is they will pair concepts, they'll pair lines to create this poetic emphasis that helps us understand what the author is getting at. And I love this quote from Martin Luther. He was this preacher, reformer, theologian back in the 1500s, 1600s. And he said, if you wish to see the holy Christian church depicted in living colors and given a living form in a painting in miniature, then place the book of Psalms in front of you. You will have a beautiful, bright, polished mirror which will show you what Christianity is. And so I hope that not only invites you to, in a way, to how to see the Psalms, but I hope it gets you excited that God is wanting to connect with you. God is wanting to speak to you through his word in the Psalms. And so we're going to start that and solve Psalm 120. One thing I'm going to be bringing into this series is as I was studying and preparing, I couldn't help but be like, man, these are poetic songs, and it would be great to be able to have just a different perspective. And so I reached out to my older sister, who's an artist, and I asked her to draw or paint for each psalm that we walk through. And I was like, hey, let's try it. One is just a way for her to be able to engage with me in these psalms, but just also the imagery that comes out with it. So this picture in particular, some of you might not be familiar with this if you grew up in Fairbanks all your life, away from the ocean, but what is there is a broken sand dollar is what's there. So I grew up down in the peninsula. We're near the ocean, and my sister has been collecting these sand dollars. So as she was reading over some materials for the Psalms, reading over this Psalm, and just where this the beginning is in the Song of Ascents, she saw a whole sand dollar next to a broken one. And that's what she wrote, that's what she drew. And so I'm going to have this up here. Whenever a scripture or a quote isn't up there, this is going to be up here just as a visual aspect as we walk through this. So that's for the Psalms in particular, but what about the Song of Ascents? Why do we have this group of Psalms with this odd subtitle that we don't see anywhere else in the largest book of the Bible? This group of 15 Psalms were most likely grouped together after Israel returned from exile in Babylon. So a way to look at this is it was like a playlist that they grabbed, because you'll see different authors in these Psalms. You'll see David, you'll see Solomon, and then some of these Psalms just aren't attributed. So it's like this playlist that's put together as Israel has come out of exile, where they were taken to a foreign land, dragged out of their homes, and then they returned later. They rebuilt, and they rebuilt the temple. And that's another emphasis for these songs, is they probably were also used as people in Israel would journey to God's temple. And the temple represented the presence of God. So they would often, if possible, go up three times a year for feasts such as Passover, remembering God's deliverance of them from slavery. They went up at Pentecost, celebrating the wheat harvest, which talked about God's provision. They would go up at the Feast of Booths, which was the Feast of Tabernacle, and they would remember God's presence with them. So they're like, they would do these pilgrimages, they're seeking the presence of God. And that is what the whole point of these songs are about. These poetic songs are meant to take us on a journey far away, starting far away from the presence of God, and then leading upwards to where you engage with his real and near presence. There are these series of images. It's almost like a mini series where it's grabbing these pictures of the journey and what it looks like as you're moving along with it. So why should we care about these psalms? Why should we be reading and praying these psalms in 2022, thousands of years later? It's because, first of all, God's word, while written to a people of a different time, were also very much meant for us today. Just a baseline. But then there's a deeper thread within this. Every person, every culture, people group, all get that life is a journey. Everyone will agree with that to some extent. Like if you're moving, you're breathing, you are on a moving journey of some type. And also, everyone is trying to find peace. That what you do at the end of the day, the work that you're doing, whatever it may be, you're trying to find peace. You're on a journey, you're trying to find peace. And so everyone's looking for that and trying to figure that out in different ways. Let me give you an example. I love music. I'm a drummer. And there is an artist I listened to back when he was a no-name nothing. And the heart of his music was he wanted to portray his real and authentic self, no matter what kind of a mess he was in. And he had a lot of brokenness. His mom overdosed on pills when he was young, and this fueled a lot of rage and anger and other brokenness that came out of his life. And so he was going to bring this up, and the idea was, man, if I can just portray my real and authentic self, I can find peace in that. So he goes on, and he keeps writing music, and eventually this is what propels him forward to an international audience. In fact, one of his songs right now has had over 1 billion listens on Spotify, and that's billion with a B. So people have really resonated with this guy. They've gotten this message of what it means to be, like, real, because people are like, yeah, we need what's real. We need what's authentic. But as he moved past this first level of stardom, he wrote this song to his younger self. These are the lyrics that came out. You'll make up a slogan, call it real, but feel like you're the fakest. Wish I could tell you that your future's nothing but amazing, but that's just not the case, and I guess I just don't know how to say this. And later on in the song, he just talks about how this rage that came out of him was just a way to cover up his insecurities. So he's on this journey, he's looking for peace, but then he comes to this place where he's not finding peace. And I use this as an illustration because as we embark in this journey on the Song of Ascents, I want you to ask this question. Are you at peace right now? Like, genuinely, in your heart, are you at peace? And not just trying to cover anything else, are you at peace? Would your wife and kids say that you're at peace? Are we at peace as a church family? What does that even look like? So let's jump into this journey. Let's jump into the Song of Ascents, which these are really songs for the road. They're songs for the journey, and explore the peace and the journey that God offers. So where does the beginning happen? It happens in Psalm 120, and it's not a happy start. Notice what it says just in the first few verses. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. As we jump into this psalm, what characterizes the whole thing is shameless desperation. It begins this journey where we have a bird's eye view of someone who's a refugee, a pilgrim, realizing that they're in a place of desperation. They're in a place that isn't good. And they're shamelessly calling out to the Lord. And what I mean by that is they've reached the last straw. They're realizing that all the things they could hope in that's around them just is not enough, and there's got to be something more, so they cry out to the Lord. Shameless desperation is when you will do whatever it takes to accomplish a goal or escape a trap. Now, if you're a younger person listening to this right now, there are times where you probably know you're in trouble and that if your dad or your mom finds out, it's going to be bad. And so you are shamelessly desperate to escape getting that punishment. Or sometimes there's a goal that you want. I was talking to a seminary friend of mine, and he was describing in a sermon of his about how he wanted this bat when he was younger, and he was doing whatever it would take to get that bat, even to the point not only was he bugging his dad, but he had secretly opened up his laptop, pulled up a browser, put in Amazon like the bat that he wanted, put it in the cart, got to the point where he would have to pay for it, put the computer to sleep, and put a little note on there that said, please, and then left. Shamelessly desperate to get to his goal, and he ended up getting the bat. So it's getting to this point where you are willing to embarrass yourself, you're willing to put yourself in danger, you are willing to do whatever it takes to get to that goal. So Jesus describes this in Matthew 13, 45 through 46. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and brought it. So as we continue into the, and as we go into this beginning in Psalm 120, my prayer for you and my prayer, my hope is for us to pray for shameless desperation to reach the peace of Jesus. That we would have that type of desperation for Jesus no matter where you are at in life, in this journey right now, that you would grab hold of Jesus. So as we look at these first two verses, as we look at the distress, as we look at this cry for deliverance, it's really characterizing, and the first six verses are doing this, this place that this person is sitting in right now. So the sojourner, the person who's going on this journey, wakes up to reality. And this is what I love. Sometimes when we're at church, it can be characterized as this people who kind of plaster a smile on their face, and they're just pretending that life's all well, and they continue on with it. That's not what this Bible shows us, is that, yeah, there's a reality that life isn't great, that the world around us is broken, and sometimes we've got to come face to face with that reality, instead of just trying to pile on things to distract us, to ignore what's going on, that we actually come to a place of being like, you know what? The reality is the place I'm in is corrupt, it's evil, and it's threatening my life. And this is a theme that we see throughout Israel. This is why they have this psalm in here, is because they've been through this. They've been in Egypt where they were slaves. And the reality wasn't great. In fact, the Egyptians were trying to throwing their kids into the river, trying to pare down their nation. It wasn't a great place. This is like Israel later on when they get exiled to Babylon, where they're getting influences from a culture that worshipped other gods, where they were being pushed. If you read Daniel, where these men who are wanting to follow Jesus are being put right in the middle of the king's court. And they're even brought to a point of like, hey, you got to bow down to this statue of the king. And they're faced with these trials. They're faced with being out of their own home, out of their own place. And they had to face that reality of, man, without God, without the Lord, things aren't good. Things are broken. And so let's continue reading and see how this sojourner, this refugee, keeps describing the place they start in. So verse 3, it says, what shall be given to you, and what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? A warrior's sharp arrows with glowing coals of the broom tree. Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. So first of all, what we see is there's a place of distress. This author is saying, my situation is so profoundly and supremely broken that only God can fix it. John Calvin, who is one of those old dead guys in the church, put it this way. Men, it is true, have need of God's help every moment, but there is not a more suitable season for seeking him than when some great danger is immediately menacing us. It is therefore worthy of notice that he was heard, speaking of the author of the psalm, constrained and shut up by tribulation. He betook himself to the protection of God. This place of distress is where there's no peace. Secondly, we see that this is a place of lies. He cries out for deliverance from lies. And this is actually the main repeated word and image that's coming out of this psalm is lies. Most likely, this person has been having people speak lies against them. Slanderous lies from their enemies. But this also goes down to a deeper root, that the devil, Satan, originally came after humanity when we were at peace. What did he come against them with? He came against them with a lie. And so we have this verse in John 8:44. It describes Satan. It says, he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character. For he is a liar and the father of lies. Let me give you an example of this. At our last men's event, when Lauren was walking us through just the brokenness that we experience as men, he asked this question. He said, what is the dominant lie in your life? Like, when you're at your lowest, there's often a voice that's in your head that's speaking something over against you that's going on. For me personally, what that looks like is when I'm at my lowest, it's this voice that's like, you are a failure. And it's constantly going. It's like it's on repeat going after me. It's this lie that's being brought because I'm in Christ, and Christ has gotten the ultimate success that we see on the cross. And so I have to look to that truth to combat the lie. But when you're in that place where lies are just coming at you again and again, it can take you to a place of despair, of depression. And that's what this person is experiencing. But not only this, but we see also that within this place of lies, there's also injustice that's happening. You'll see this in this verse 4, where it says, a warrior's sharp arrows with glowing coals of the broom tree. This is an answer to the question that happens right before it. He's asking, man, what shall be given to you, and what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? And he speaks this, what happens to those who are opposed to Christ, those who are opposed to the Lord, those who are opposed to peace, that the end is destruction. That's where lies will lead. And isn't that true when lies are over our life? I mean, even looking at society and how lies are often at the places where we're at our worst as a people group. I mean, whether you're looking at things like racism, whether you're looking at things of relational backstabbing, all these things that build up, often what's underneath those is lies. And when you're in the midst of that, when you're surrounded by it, it's a place of distress to be in. And so this author is also giving this cry of, like, justice needs to be brought against those who are perpetuating lies. We also see that this place that this journeyer, this sojourner, is starting out in is a place of woe. We see this in verse 5. Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. It's verses like these sometimes that get us to stop reading the Bible, because we come across these and like, I have no idea what that means. I don't even know where those places are. Like, what the heck's going on here? I would encourage you actually to, if you run into place names like this, just do a little research on Google. We have a lot of resources at hand that can help you with that. Or a great tool if you want one is the Blue Letter Bible. It's a really great online resource if you're looking for one. So let me explain a little bit what this is talking about. Meshech refers to an area that's in modern-day Turkey. And then Kedar is on the Arabian Peninsula. Now, to help you a little bit more with that, if you're not up on your geography, is these are two very far extents away from where Jerusalem and Israel is. Actually, Jerusalem, it's kind of in the middle if you like draw a line straight through them. But there, think about it in terms of travel. These people at this time are most likely going to be traveling by foot or traveling on a donkey, which isn't much better. And maybe if you're really wealthy, you can have a horse, but that just isn't the reality for most people. And so what does that mean? It means that this person is crying out from a place where they feel very far, extremely far from the presence of God. And so there's woe because of distance. I mean, in many ways, I was thinking, man, we have the ability in our day and age where we can jump on a plane and be like across the world within a day. I'm like, it's really hard to get our like the concept around for it. I'm like, it's more almost more like traveling to the moon. It's almost like that. Like, this is the kind of agony and woe that's coming out of the heart of this traveler. But not only is it woe because of distance, but it's woe because of who they're around. And that's in verse 6. Too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. Have you ever been in that situation where you're in a toxic environment? Where it's like no good comes out of the social situations that you're coming in. It's always leading you to a bad place. I have a dear friend of mine who struggled with alcoholism, and this person was coming out of that. And it made them have to evaluate their friend group. Like, I've got all these friends around me that keep dragging me down to the wrong place again and again. And it's very much like this, where this person's looking around and like, I'm trying to be a person going after peace, and yet there's woe because all around me there's people who hate peace. And then the last one is woe because of war. Last verse, verse 7, it says, I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. And I think we get this one. I mean, this is an analogy used all over the place about like when you gather at family dinners like Thanksgiving or all these places, like how easily there's that one person who's going to bring up like the opposing political view at some point during the dinner conversation. And all of a sudden, the happiness and the Thanksgiving just gets like blown apart within 5 seconds and war erupts. And I think I've got friends who are living in bad places right now, living in places in Africa, or you can even think about what's happening in the Ukraine right now. They get this. They get this where it's like, we want peace, but then a mall with 1,000 people gets hit by a missile, and there's war around. There isn't peace. Things are broken. This isn't a happy psalm to start off with, isn't it? You know? This is the beginning of a journey. Wouldn't it be great if it was more like this triumphal thing? Like, yeah, we're going to start on the road. This is going to be great. And yet, you kind of get through all this, and it's like, well, it's talking about lies. It's talking about a place of woe. It's talking about an awful place. So what do we do with this? You see, the point of the psalm isn't just for an ancient refugee or a pilgrim. It's meant for us to consider our journey towards peace. And sometimes, especially in our culture where it's easy to pile on distractions, we've got to rip the facade away and be like, all right, I need to be real with where I'm at right now. I need to be real with where my heart really is at. In 1 Peter 2:11, a letter written to the churches in the New Testament, it says this, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul." See, we got to step back and realize without Jesus, this world is a place of distress. Wake up and read the news headlines. I do that fairly regularly, daily, just kind of skim through the news headlines across the world, the U.S. And right now, what's coming off, and you know, it's curated to some degree, I'm sure, but it's shootings that are happening. It's the latest on wars that are happening around. It's the latest disease. It's the latest thing. Like, it's just this culmination of distress. Our world is a place of woe. I mean, if you live life more than 5 seconds, you get that things aren't going to always turn out the way that you want them to. And oftentimes, you have to struggle some pretty severe letdowns and hurts, especially in relationships. And I mean, we even know this as a church, like just as an American church, as a global church, we've been hitting the headlines in the last 5 to 6 years of pastors that have had infidelities, of just the way we portrayed ourselves to the war that's hitting the head, or to the world that's hitting the headlines, is it's hard. I mean, one of my childhood heroes came out, and there was all this nasty stuff they'd been doing in the background. And it's just like, man, why is that? Why is the world like this? And then I think especially our world is that place of lies. I think more so now than ever. Why? Because one, it's not based on Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. But it's because of the news feeds, the cell phones, the Instagram feeds. I've talked with people where their whole worldview is being shaped by looking at other people online. And I don't say that as just being trite or making fun of them. It's just the way it works, right? When we let these basically sleep in a bed of lies, where we become passionate about other things than Jesus, we begin to heap up and create an environment that's full of lies. And this, especially when the truth that God gives us becomes less and less and a quieter voice within our life. So I want to bring this part to a conclusion through a conversation that I had with a good friend of mine, Steve Proctor. We were talking over lunch the other day, and we were talking about his story in particular. And he mentioned how in his military career, he'd hit this point where he had a decent amount of income. And it started getting wrapped up in different things. Like, he had a Jeep, he had a boat, he had, you know, a house, these things that were doing, you know, good things. There's nothing wrong with those things. But he was like, at the end of the day, I would come home and I'd just be in this funk. And I love that word. I'm like, that's it, right? Like, we can have all these things around us. We can be in a place, and yet at the same time within our heart becomes this place of distress. Our heart becomes this place of woe. And there's even lies that are being generated within our own heart, let alone all the things that surround us. And it can lead us often in this place, this funk, without peace. Like, it's just bubbling under the surface, that you're not satisfied, that you're not content. But when he found peace, it's when those things became expendable. It's when those things didn't really matter as much anymore. And when he began to seek peace elsewhere, and that other place was Jesus. And so this is the transition. Okay, so we've been sitting in the muck and the mire. We're looking at the reality of the world and the life around us. But then, the other aspect to this psalm is that shameless desperation in our life not only causes us to evaluate the place that we're in, but it causes us to long and to seek for peace, something that will actually fix and matter. So in the last verse, the writer of this psalm says, I am for peace. I am for peace. And we see this peace come out in different ways. We see it come out in my distress. I called to the Lord, and what? He answered me. He has this deep conviction that I'm not crying out to no one. There is a God that I'm crying out to who will answer me. He and in his distress, what's he calling for? Deliverance. There is hope even within this. Hope that propels this person forward in the journey seeking for peace. So this refugee finds an identity outside of his old home. There's hope. He recognizes his need for peace. And that word for peace is a Hebrew word you might be familiar with, which is shalom. It's this beautiful, deep, and rich word. It's not just simply peace in the sense of like being in your house and no one argues with each other. It's not just simply being peace, meaning that your country is no longer at war. It's this holistic peace that's not only within, but eventually is this peace that you're hoping for that covers the entire earth, meaning all the broken pieces, all the things that are torn apart are brought back together and made whole again. That's what shalom is getting after. And so this person is identifying themselves with that peace. And so what does he do? He cries to the Lord. How does he go on that journey to peace? He cries to the Lord. He cries for deliverance because guess what? If you understand the plight of a refugee, you understand you can't make it on your own to the place that you hope to be. Like, you are hopeless on your own. You need something greater than yourself to get you to that end goal, that end destination. And if that end destination for our lives is true, genuine peace, It can only come through Jesus Christ. And let me show it to you this way. You see, this psalm was written before Jesus came onto the scene for his gospel mission in particular. But there is this passage in Isaiah 9, 7 through 9. You may have heard it be brought up around Christmas time. It says this, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there shall be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." Prince of Peace, who is going to bring an everlasting peace. This is anticipating what Jesus would come and do upon the cross. Eugene Peterson is a phenomenal pastor and author. In fact, we actually got a number of his devotions in this Song of Ascents that we're going to be having out at the table here in a little bit. He says this, "Repentance is a decision to follow Jesus Christ and become his pilgrim in the path of peace." So, as I was talking with Steve Proctor and just his journey in pursuing the peace of Jesus, he no longer has the Jeep, he no longer has the boat, and in fact, as we kept going, it just became apparent like there's things that God kept calling him to let go of. And some of those things are really, really difficult. And yet, at the end of the day, he's able to go onto his porch, he's able to be in his living room, and he's no longer in a funk. All those things in his previous life weren't satisfying him, but Jesus was able to satisfy him in such a way that he can take or leave the things of the world. Shameless desperation. When we become shamelessly desperate, we allow ourselves to be displaced in this world so we can be placed in the peace that only Jesus Christ can give us. And it begins with him changing our heart. It begins in that place where we cry out to him for salvation. That's the whole point of the cross. The cross happened where Jesus came down to this earth, fully man, fully God. He goes to a place where he's nailed to a cross. Why? To create peace with God. That there's no way to achieve peace unless you follow the way of Jesus, because in John 14, 6, he says, "I am the way, I am the light." I am, you know what, I'm going to look it up because I'm misquoting it right now, and I don't want to do that. So, sorry, Robert, I didn't have you put this in the slide. John 14, 6, where it says, Jesus said to them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." That's the way. That's the path to peace. And what Jesus promises through that, if you put your faith in him, that he died on the cross, took the punishment you deserve for causing the brokenness that's in our world. He died in your place, the punishment you deserved. Why? So that you could have peace in his resurrection. So these baptisms we got to witness this morning mirror that. You're dunked into the water to demonstrate your affinity with his death, that he died on your behalf, but you're raised out of the water to show your affinity with his life, his resurrection life that you can have with the peace that only he can offer. It begins there. And what does Christ promise? That he's going to come back one day. And that peace is going to scatter and fill the entire earth, that there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And God's place with us will be solidified, and we'll enjoy the full relational presence with God at peace. So, as we begin this journey through the Song of Ascents, I want to challenge you to get shamelessly desperate. You see, what I realize as I start going to the Psalms and just some of the hits and blows of life that I've taken is in some ways, it's been easy to get to a place where I just want to hang my head and trudge along. And I forget to lift up my eyes and remember, no, I've got the Holy Spirit within my life. I've got Jesus who's given me that peace, and I'm headed for him. And I need to get back to that place of being shamelessly desperate for Jesus in my life. Allow him, seek him, and allow him to create revival within your heart as we continue this journey. Because some of you might be at that place where you don't know Jesus. You need to get on the path to seek him and cry out to him for salvation. Some of you have been following Jesus for years, but you've gotten to that place of apathy where Jesus really doesn't hold much in your life except for an hour or two during the week. And it's almost like you've kind of stopped on the path or you've kind of taken a detour. Let's get shamelessly desperate for him. And here's a few ways that I want to encourage you as we seek the genuine peace of Christ. Consider reading the Psalms that we're going through, Psalm 120 through Psalm 134. Read one a day when you come together, when you have dinner. Whenever you have dinner, whether you're single, have a family, whatever it wherever you're at in life, whenever you have dinner, read this psalm. This week, read Psalm 120. And then go on to the next one, Psalm 121, when you have your next meal. And just ask the question, what does this tell us about God? What does this tell us about the journey in seeking that peace? Consider memorizing at least one of these psalms, in Psalm 120 to Psalm 134. There's some really great ones in here. Maybe consider memorizing all 15 of these psalms. Consider using the language of these psalms to instruct you on how to pray to God. If you grew up in church like I did, sometimes prayer can be this really intimidating thing where you think you got to have it all just fit and together. And actually, when you read the psalms, you start realizing like it's this gut cry and laying just what's in your heart before God. And he directs your prayers. He directs through his scripture what you should be praying for and how you should be praying to him. And so come at 3 p.m. and pray, because we're going to be using these psalms as a template to guide those prayers as we come together. So I encourage you, come and pray together. The other thing this should lead us to is, as we close up, is communion. Communion is our way to be shamelessly desperate for Jesus every single week. We take open communion, we do it every week because we need to do it every week. In fact, it used to be in more of the ancient church tradition that like the communion table would be right here and that I would be like off there somewhere, because the whole focus of why we come and we gather together is for Jesus and the work he did on the cross. That's why the juice represents his blood. That's why the bread represents his brokenness. And it keeps us centered. It keeps us shamelessly desperate. And so I encourage you, as you go to communion, take a few moments as we're playing the songs and just be at that place of asking that question we started with. Man, God, am I at peace with you right now? Or has something gotten in the way? Has sin crowded into my life? Have I gotten to this place of apathy where I just don't really care about my relationship with you? Or maybe you're pursuing Jesus with everything you've got. Maybe it's good, or maybe it's a hard time right now, and you need to keep being in that place of being shamelessly desperate. I was talking with our other elder, Mike, as we were driving back from Birch Lake this morning, and this idea came into my mind of like, do my kids see me as shamelessly desperate for Jesus, or do they see me as shamelessly desperate for something else? And I thought that was, man, maybe there's something in that that I need to soak in for a little bit and bring before Jesus. So as we join in communion, I encourage you, bring your heart to Jesus. Be shamelessly desperate for him. Let's pray. God in heaven, would you wake us up? Would you wake us up to the reality of our world without you? That our world is headed to a place that the end is destruction without you. And Jesus, help us to see the power of your kingdom, the power of your gospel that promises to bring peace where there is no peace. God, that we're called to be the church. We're called to be on mission to bring your peace and to be shameless about bringing that peace, not only into our own lives as we seek you, but to bring it into other people's lives as we spread your gospel. So I pray for each person who's here that you'd open up those opportunities within the workplace. You'd open up opportunities within the home. You'd open up opportunities across our city. You'd create divine appointments so we can bring the peace of the gospel into other people's lives. Jesus, would we be shamelessly desperate for you? Would you begin that just little mini revivals in our hearts as a church to where we grab hold of you again and pursue you with everything that we've got, with our resources, with our possessions, with our relationships, that it's about you, Jesus. God, it's only by your Spirit that we have any hope, or any reason to cry out to you for this. God, help us to not just pray this right now, but to continue praying through the week. God, you're so good. We thank you for this time and your word. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.